There's a subject that I know is on the heart of us here at Straight Gate Church. It's a subject that we routinely and regularly pray for. It is a subject, if you'll look in your workers' covenant that you may or may not have ever signed, that this is something that a subject we will regularly, daily pray for and seek God's power in. And it is a subject which I know we are earnestly desiring to see in this community, in ourselves, and in our city. I'm talking, of course, about revival. Revival is a subject which we, like I said, hear a lot about. We talk a lot about. We wonder what it looks like and how it is. And I pray that there are many of us here who are living in revival right now. Because what is revival? As our friend Rick Flanders has often reminded us, revival is, in essence, a return to spiritual health. It's not living on some amazingly high plane of spiritual existence. It's living on a normal plane of spiritual existence. It is the normal Christian life, as an author has once put it. The revived life is a life of yieldedness to the Spirit of God, yieldedness to His plans, His goals, His wishes for all of us. And so when we talk about revival, we're talking about this idea of sickness giving way to health, of spiritual weakness and emptiness being turned into spiritual strength and power and fullness. But like anything, there is a counterfeit. Like anything, there's a fake. You can find fakes today of just about anything. You can find counterfeits today of just about anything. If you want to go buy a $10 Rolex, more likely a $40 Rolex in New York City, you're going to be able to find someone who will give you a $40 Rolex. And I'm putting that in quotes. There's counterfeits. And I thought of this subject of a counterfeit kind of revival as we come to our reading tonight in Jeremiah chapter 3. Because the heart of the prophet Jeremiah for these entire 40 plus chapters in the book of Jeremiah is about this spiritual adultery. This idolatry that had been going on in the land of Judah and that already occurred and had been punished in the land of Israel. And the heart of this prophet who we call and know as the weeping prophet, his heart is continually calling God's people back and saying, come back to spiritual health. Come back to the normal life that God has for you. Come back to worshiping Him and finding your fullness in Him and fulfilling His law and doing what He says and following His commands. And yet over and over and over we see again the message to these people. Why don't you get it? Why don't you come back? Why have you wandered away? Why have you walked away from God? In this passage in Jeremiah chapter 3, we see an incredible statement. We understand Israel has wandered away from God. Israel has gone her separate direction. And by this time, Israel is already in captivity. Israel is already been taken away and has been removed from the land. As the Lord says in this passage, he likens it to a divorce, a bill of divorcement that's been given to them. And now Judah looks on this. Judah sees what's happened to Israel. Judah sees, wow, that's what happens when you walk away from God. That's what happens when you are a backslider, a spiritual adulterer. And God says, you know though, you didn't come back to me. You didn't return to me. You did in some sense. Verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart. You know what that suggests to me? There was some kind of turning. When the Lord says, you didn't turn to me with your whole heart, He said, you turned to me with something. You were willing to give me something, do something to show some kind of turning. But he says, you didn't turn to me with your whole heart, but feignedly. What is feignedly? It's an old English word. It's a good King James Version word. If you see in your margin, it means falsehood. It means pretense. It means a fake. It means false. Tonight, we're going to talk about false revival. False revival. And we'll ask the Spirit of the Lord to show us tonight from the lives of the people of Judah, collectively of this nation, what false revival looks like and why it is so incredibly dangerous. Before we get into this topic tonight, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that this passage, though written for the land of Judah in the time of Josiah, was also written for our benefit, that we can come in tonight and find profit in these truths that were spoken thousands of years ago. Father, I ask that tonight you would prepare our heart to hear, prepare our spiritual eyes to see. Father, may we come to this message tonight in confidence that you are looking to edify us, you are looking to bring us into a closer walk with you, and may we indeed come in to that walk with you tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. False revival. It starts, first of all, with a practice. A practice. You see, because false revival assumes a declension. It assumes, first of all, that you've fallen, that there is sickness, that there is a lack of fulfillment, that there is a problem. And this problem for Judah and Israel was reflected in this practice that I'm going to call spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. And you'll find that when your life is in need of revival, it's almost certainly because of spiritual adultery. Now, what is spiritual adultery? How do we understand what it is? You might also call it idolatry. 1 John 5, perhaps the last or one of the last words ever written in the Bible. How does 1 John end? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is critical. This is important. And Judah and Israel didn't learn the lesson. I think to understand what spiritual adultery is, it helps to understand and to find the picture, the allegory, if you will, of physical adultery. Because you see, in this language that Jeremiah 3 uses, and not just Jeremiah 3, go read in Isaiah, go read in all the minor prophets over and over and over and over again, idolatry is compared to spiritual adultery, to physical adultery. And if you read some of these passages, they're extremely graphic, if you will. They're extremely eye-opening. You step back and say, wow, that's some strong language you just read there. You go and look in Ezekiel when you talk about, when for instance, Ahola and Aholabama, what God calls Israel and Judah. You see language in there regarding this this almost graphic nature of this spiritual adultery. And you say, wow, this is wicked in the sight of God. So let's just analogize it quickly to physical adultery. Adultery of leaving the marital relationship and of being with someone, uniting with someone else sexually. What is physical adultery? Well, it's you're married, you have joined yourself to someone else, and now you have departed from that bond and you have joined yourself yourself to someone else. There is now not just this one flesh relationship. It's the one flesh relationship, and let's join in this one flesh relationship as well. That's why it's so antithetical to God's idea of true marriage, which is a true one flesh united bond. And so physical adultery has also this spiritual adultery, this aspect of it too, where we might say there's what we'd understand in Scripture is true idolatry, bowing down and worshiping idols. If you look at it later on in this passage, Brother Curley read it for us. It's in verse, let's see here, it is in verse, I'm missing it now. But God says to them, I'm married to you. I'm married to you. He says, this is our relationship. It is of it is of husband, if you will, and wife. And we understand us as a church, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. He is desiring to have a bride that's without spot and without wrinkle. And so for these people of Israel and Judah, when they were going down and bowing down to idols, God was saying to them, what are you doing? I'm the one who took you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one who rescued you. I'm the one who's provided for you. We have been joined together in a covenant relationship, and now you are breaking this covenant relationship, and you are going and joining yourself to other gods and saying, you're the one that has done good for me. You're the one that has helped me. You're the one that I'm going to focus on and love. The second commandment. Don't put up any graven image. Don't put up any idol. Don't put up anything that will be to you as a physical representation of my relationship with you. But we understand that physical adultery is not the only kind of adultery. Because what did Jesus say? Adultery is not just when you go after a woman who's not with your wife and physically have relations with her. What does Jesus say? Adultery is when you look at a woman with lust in your heart, and you desire, you lust after her. What are you doing? You've committed adultery with her in your heart. And so we see that analog also to spiritual adultery. That spiritual adultery is not just simply setting up an idol and saying, okay, I'm worshiping you. I'm not worshiping Jehovah God anymore. I'm worshiping you. That's not the only kind of adultery. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the idea of spiritual adultery in this way, of having this kind of craving, this kind of love that would be akin to a lust in your heart for a woman, is, I think, a really good picture of the spiritual adultery that can plague us. Just as a person who stumbles in the area of lust and who commits adultery with a woman in her heart, he looks at a sight, he looks at a vision, and he sees it, and he craves. There's a lusting, there's a desire to consume, there's a desire to have outside the bonds of what God has given us. In the same way, spiritual adultery looks something like this, like looking something outside of our walk with God, outside of our relationship with God, and there's that heart transaction in which we say, I'd like that, thank you very much. I'd like this to fulfill me, thank you very much. In the words of James chapter 4, to consume it upon our lusts. And so when we understand this practice of adultery, we need to understand, first of all, the departing. Because the departing for these Israelites, for these men of Judah, was to say, God, you're God, but I'm sure I like you anymore. I kind of like these other religions, and I'm going to go give myself to them. And the result was this kind of spiritual adultery, and it was a departing at the heart. You see, in this kind of spiritual adultery, we think of the words in the New Testament, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The kind of lust akin to what the man lusting after a woman, we in our hearts lusting after something that is not God and desiring it? I think that is why is a real distinction between the things that God has given us to rightfully enjoy in our lives and those that we turn into idolatry and into spiritual adultery. God has given us good things to enjoy, and we can enjoy them because he has given them to us. Take sleep. God's given us sleep, and he says God gives his beloved sleep. It is not wrong to enjoy a night's rest. It is not wrong to say, wow, I'm really looking forward to going to bed tonight. Why? God has given us that gift to enjoy. And yet, when we see sleep being turned into something that is craved, sleep that is turning into something that is beyond what God has set for our rest and for our enjoyment, but now to, if you will, consume it on our lust, consume it maybe on our slothfulness, consume it upon our lust for leisure and for relaxation, suddenly that becomes an idol. It becomes something to be craved and to be consumed upon on our lusts. And you could go through any number of different specific situations and say, is there a departing in my heart? Is there a joining to this in my heart that is akin, that is an analog to this departing of a man in, or a woman in terms of adultery? Jesus makes very clear that this is an issue of the heart. What does he say that will come at the end times? Matthew 24, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. There's this iniquity that's going on all around us. What is iniquity? In essence, man doing what is right in his own eyes, seeking his own pleasure, seeking his own desires, seeking his own lusts. And all these lusts that are around us that we see, people consuming the materialistic culture that we have around us. And then we see hearts that are growing cold in their love to God because they're trying to consume everything around them. It's a departing from God. Secondly, there's a defeat. There's a defeat that comes along with it because these Israelites, these men of Judah, understood that when they departed from God, God was not going to bless them. God was going to give them over, if you will, to defeat and to a lack of fullness, a lack of finding that rest and peace in God. Proverbs 14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." And the person who departs from God, if we depart from God spiritually, we're not going to understand the true fullness that God wants to give us. We talked about this morning, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. That will not be coming. That will not be open to the person who is trying to consume all these other things upon his own lust, who is living in spiritual adultery. And so the defeat and the poverty, the spiritual poverty that comes to the person who is living in complete spiritual adultery is very akin to what we find here with the men of Israel and the men of Judah. There's defeat. Third, we see here a desire. A desire. What is the desire of God seeing this practice that they were in? He says, return. Come back. Just as if a man whose a wife has run away and has gone off into adultery in love might go back and say, come on back, what are you doing out there? Don't do that. So he says, you return, come back to me, turn and pursue me again. I am the one who is worthy of your worship. And so the same message is to us. The same message is to us who are involved in spiritual adultery and have given ourselves over to idolatry, even in some small area of our life. God's message is the same. Return. Come back. Come back to your first love. Understand where your true fullness lies. Your fullness does not lie in what you see out there and consuming that. It's never going to give you fullness. It's never going to give you rest. Why does God not give us that? I think it goes back to the idea that God will not share his glory with another. He will not share his glory. He will not share the fullness that glorifies him when we are satisfied in him. He will not give that glory to idols. He will not give that glory to the lust that we are chasing and trying to consume. Take money. If there's a person who is seeking to consume money for his own lusts, what is the message? Will that person find the fullness of God? No, he won't. Lest someone would look at him and say, wow, this person is pursuing money with all his heart, and he's finding so much fullness in God. That must be what I should do. I should do that same thing. He says, I'm not going to share my glory with anyone else. You follow me. You lose yourself in me. You find your fullness in me. And then you'll find fullness. Then you will understand those rivers of living water that are flowing to everlasting life. So first of all, we see a practice. The practice is in departing. It's in spiritual adultery. Secondly, we see a pattern. A pattern. Now, there's a very interesting, I think, key to this passage that helps us understand it. And I'm going to suggest it to you now. If you understand in verse 6 where we started, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king. That's how we need to understand this whole passage.
he's talking in the days of Josiah the king. And we understand this is where Jeremiah began his prophetic ministry. And we understand that at some point in the reign of Messiah, or the reign of Josiah, there was a great revival. There was a great reformation. There was a great turning to God. And it's discussed both in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. And I think it has a wonderful context for us in how we understand this passage. I'm going to ask you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 34. We're going to take a quick look at what that looked like. What did that revival look like? I'm going to suggest, first of all, it started with a return. God's desire was return. What did Josiah, under his leadership, what did he do? He returned. I love this in verse 31 of 2 Chronicles 34. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. There's a man that's under revival. There's a man that's coming back to spiritual health. There's a man that understands what God's desire is for him to turn with all his heart and with all his soul and to pursue after God and say, that's where my fullness is going to be found. That's where my desire is going to be found, not in these idols, but in the living God. And what a wonderful man Josiah must have been in the midst of this revival. If you look over in 2 Kings, at the end of the book of 2 Kings, in chapter 23, this is what the testimony of this man Josiah was. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord, there's that return, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. In other words, there was no king before or after him that had a greater revival of turning to God. You think that would be a pretty good testimony for your life, a pretty good epitaph? There's no one like him. There was no one like her that turned to God more fully. It started for Josiah in the heart where God wanted it to be. And secondly, there was a reform. This return of the heart led directly to reforms. If you're back at 2 Chronicles in chapter 34, you see these reforms right here. In verse 32, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it, the covenant that he had made. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Wow, you see these reforms and you see more of them in 2 Kings of Josiah spying out the idols, spying out those images, those objects of spiritual adultery, and getting rid of them, destroying them, purging out the land, seeking to wipe out all the worship that was not to Jehovah. You know, that's an evidence that comes alongside true revival. Revival starts with the return in the heart. And then it looks to see what needs to be purged from my life. Paul says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. And so the heart of the person who is living, if you will, in revival, living in spiritual health, is looking around to say what needs to go, what needs to be cut off. Lord, what's next? Where are you pointing that finger at next? Where are you tapping me on this activity that needs to go? There's a reform. And third, there's a rebuilding. A rebuilding. In chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, we won't read through the whole chapter, but it says in verse 1, moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And we see this remarkable reinstitution, this reestablishment of positive spiritual habits, of positive spiritual changes in their lives. That is to say, they didn't just cut out the bad, they started importing the good again. They started following after the law of Moses. Okay, what does the law of Moses say to implement? We're going to do it. Is God for it? Okay, we are too. This was the heart of this revival. You know what? This is what a real pattern of revival looks like in our individual hearts. It starts with the return of the heart. Then it goes and looks around to what can be purged and taken out of our life, what sin needs to be cut off, what things are not glorifying to God in our life. And then it goes to that rebuilding of where we start inculcating godly habits, inculcating godly patterns of thinking, where the Spirit of God is working on our mind, is working in our heart to produce the fruit, the positive fruit of the Spirit. That's revival. And it was happening right here when we're talking in the book of Jeremiah chapter 3. He heard this in the reign of Josiah. He heard this for God. This was the message from God in the midst of great revival. Isn't that a powerful thing? Doesn't it just add so much light to this passage when you understand this context of what is being said? Because from this pattern, secondly, we have to understand, third, the pretense. The pretense. In the midst of this flowering revival, or perhaps just after the time of this great revival, after the time when this pattern of individual revival has been clearly displayed for them, Josiah turning to God with all his heart, going and purging idols, seeking to reform the people again. What is the pretense? Hey, Judah, you didn't return to me with your whole heart. You did it falsely. You did it, you were fake. It was a counterfeit. It wasn't with your whole heart. That, friends, is false revival. False revival is when we implement some of the forms, the outward forms and patterns of revival without a true return. And let's understand what this pretense looks like in three parts. First of all, there's a failure. There's a failure. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart. So we said, mentioned earlier, revival starts in the heart. Revival starts when we repent of the spiritual adultery that we've been harboring. Revival starts with the repentance where we understand that we have been chasing after idols, that we have been seeking our fullness, we've been seeking our fulfillment in that which is not God. We have been seeking to consume it upon our lusts in any number of different areas that we could point to. And it's that brokenness, it's that broken repentance before God that is at the essence of that turning. Take a look, if you will, at Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57. I love what Isaiah says here in verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's where revival starts. Contrite spirit, brokenness. That's why Jesus holds up on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that aren't too proud to get down on their faces before me and cry out for repentance because of their spiritual adultery, because the things that they have been chasing and pursuing that are outside of God and His will for their life. It starts in the heart. And here Israel, here Judah, excuse me, the message comes to them. All this revival was going on around you. All these things were changing around you. You saw Josiah turn to me with your whole heart, but you didn't. It wasn't your heart. You wanted to hang on to those idols. You wanted to say, no, I kind of like this mixed worship of Jehovah and these other gods. I kind of like going around to all these high places. I like to harbor these idols in my heart, and I'm not going to give this up. I'll go so far, but not too far. I'm not going to have repentance. I'm not going to have brokenness. Secondly, in addition to this failure, then there's a feigning. A feigning, a faking. It's amazing when this word feigning, falsehood. What is a pretense? A pretense is the wife of Jeroboam, who went to the prophet and said, "Hey, is the son of Jeroboam going to recover? But she went in disguise. And there's this kind of idea in false revival of a disguise, of something that's being covered. You see, these people that God through the prophet was addressing, they'd probably gone through these elements of revival. They were probably partook of the great Passover that Josiah instituted. They probably saw the high places being torn down. Maybe some of them were even willing to step in and help. And God says, "You didn't turn to me with your whole heart. You faked it. You were fully fine to go and partake in all the little rituals that were going on. You were able to participate in these kind of show of rebuilding some of these things, but there was nothing in there." Friends, there you may have been around at some point in your life someone who was really going through revival, who was really being broken by God, who was really turning in repentance to Him. And at that point, we're faced with a choice. Am I going to follow after and really pursue this revival that they're experiencing and see if there's any brokenness that needs to occur in my life? Or am I going to come alongside them and pretend? Am I going to come alongside them and fake it? And go by pretense and not by true inner heart change, not of true contrition, not of true brokenness, not of true repentance. Oh, the church writ large, oh yeah, they're on their knees praying for revival and crying out for it. And I'll go partake in that too. But my heart's not ready to return to give up its idols. No, that's not for me. Oh, man, a revival preacher comes in and talks about how we really need to be faithful in church. So I'm going to be here every day the doors are open. Everyone's going to say of me, "Wow, that person is in revival. He's really walking with God." There's no inner heart change. There's no turn. There's no repentance. There's no contrition. There's no brokenness. That's false revival. And do you know, if we were going to go with a working definition of false revival, it might be this: seeking to have some fleshly show of reform and rebuilding without a return. Seeking to participate in some aspect, in some outward show of this revival without a real heart change. That's false. It's not true revival. But how often do we see it in our lives? That hypocrisy that says, "I'll go along with the crowd. I'll go along. Everyone else seems to be going in revival right now. I'll jump into it. I'll do that." But there's no heart change. So first of all, we see the failure. Secondly, we see the feigning. And third, we see a favoring. This is a remarkable statement that God makes. "And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah." Wow. God is saying the one who didn't even pretend they were in revival, the one who was willing to go off and be backslidden and cold, and when I said return and be united to me, they just said no thanks, they're more justified than you pretender, than you faker, Judah, than you treacherous Judah. Now, why is that the case? Because Judah and Israel were doing the same thing. Judah and Israel were all spiritual adulterers. They were both equally spiritual adulterers. But one just added one more sin on top of it. Hypocrisy. Added treachery on top of it. God said, "I'd rather have you be cold than lukewarm." Isn't this the sin of the Laodiceans? The Laodiceans who stood up and looked around at themselves and looked around at the reform in their life and looked around at their rebuilt church and said, "Hey, I'm doing okay. I'm not blind. I can see. I'm not naked. I'm not poor. I've got it all made. And God said, no, I'd rather you see how bad it is. I'm sick of your lukewarmness. I'd rather spit you out of my mouth than deal with this pretense. What a remarkable thing it is when we understand that false revival in our lives, this fake revival that is based only on outward form and that's not based on a true turning to God from the heart, is worse than absolutely cold, backslidden condition. It's remarkable. And it's a message to each of us. It's a message to each of us that as we pray for revival, as we seek God's face here for revival at Straight Gate Church, as we come before Him and say, Lord, revive my heart, that when revival comes, we're not going to be the ones who are just willing to come along and say, yeah, I'm part of the revival too. I'm coming alongside. I'm at those prayer meetings. I'm the one dressed right alongside them and have this and foster this kind of pretentious, false revival that will only leave this body lukewarm. That will only leave this body with God wanting to spew us out of His mouth because there's no real return. There's no real turning from our idols, turning from our spiritual adultery to Him. So, by all means, pray for revival. By all means, where you see areas in your life where there's coldness, where you see areas in our life where there's backsliding, where you see areas in your life where you are chasing after idols, when you are chasing after those lusts to consume, seeking to consume these items upon your lust, by all means, seek revival. But don't be like Judah. Don't go in pretense. Don't go in fake. Don't try to go and mold your entire life around reform, fleshly reform, and fleshly rebuilding of spiritual habits. Because the end won't be successful. You're still living in sin. You're still living in spiritual adultery and spiritual idolatry. And that added sin of hypocrisy and of treachery and of falseness, of pretension before an almighty God will have Him desiring to spew you out of His mouth. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this testimony of Judah. What a negative one at that. Father, backsliding Israel justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Father, then thank You for the example of Josiah the king, one who turned to You with his whole heart. Father, that's our desire for this body here at Straight Gate Church, that each one of us would turn to You with our whole heart, that You would bring us into insight, that You would give us insight into where we are falling right now. We are given over to spiritual adultery, spiritual idolatry. Father, I pray that You would do the work in each of our hearts that You would do. I pray that Lord, tonight, You would open our eyes. Give us a burden, give us a desire to pursue You and to return with our whole heart. Let's take a moment right now, ask the Holy Spirit to do an inventory on our life, identify the idols that are holding sway in our lives, and then seek the Lord's direction. Seek the Lord's power and turning back to Him in this area of backsliding. Father, would You deliver us from pretense, deliver us from this hypocrisy, and may each of us know what it is to live in revival, to live a normal Christian life that is yielded to the working of Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.